Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 14 in particular, but we'll actually begin our reading at verse 7 of 1 John 2. John 2:7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. From time to time, I've taken either a handful or all of my kids sometimes on various trips. And inevitably, it seems that what happens on these trips, although now that as Miriam gets older and this is happening less and less, but especially in years gone by, what would happen on these trips is I would get the kids away and there would be something that we would need that I would be unable to track down. And so when that happens, my solution is that we'll throw money at the problem. And I come back from such a trip saying, you know, Ruth, I don't think you sent along any socks for the kids, but don't worry, I was able to buy some for $6 a pair. Isn't that great? And she groans and says, you realize what kids' socks cost, or I have them off camping. And I say, don't worry, I was able to find hot dogs for $10 a pound. Isn't this wonderful? And she says, the hot dogs were right there in this little cooler in the trunk. Why didn't you use the ones I sent? Well, the reality is that Ruth does a good job packing me for these outings and sending along exactly what is needed on these outings. The problem is that I don't make good use of what is sent, of finding and making use of what is sent along with me. And John here is addressing that exact concern in the church, that the church can be plagued with, and in the New Testament church in particular, there was a real struggle over, do we have what we need in Jesus Christ? And we have this teacher over here offering something else, offering something in addition, and there's this philosophy over here, and boy, we really need to supplement our Bibles with that and the work of Christ with that. And much of the New Testament, especially in the epistles, deals with this very question of the apostles telling the church over and over again, you have what you need in Jesus Christ. And you need to use what Christ has given to you and be blessed in what Christ has given you. We're going through the book of Hebrews in the midweek study. And the whole thing in Hebrews is the people are struggling. Shouldn't we go back? Isn't the tabernacle and the high priest, all that stuff is good for us, right? And Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is better. You don't need all those sacrifices. You don't need the high priestly garments. You don't need the tabernacle and the altar and the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. Jesus is better. Think about the book of Galatians. People have come into the church saying, the gospel's good. Jesus is good for what he does, but you still need to be circumcised. You still need to keep the law. And Paul argues, no. Jesus alone is sufficient for our salvation. Or in the book of Colossians, there's all these additional practices that people want to introduce, all this additional thinking. And you can look at Colossians 2, 6 and following, where Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Do you hear that? You are complete in Him. So beware. Beware lest somebody take you captive and lead you astray from the sufficiency that is yours in Jesus Christ. And John, in a very similar tone, in a very similar way, of course, in his using his own giftedness and burdens, is making that same point in verses 12 through 14. John here is saying, when you opened your mail, and there's a letter from an apostle sitting there, your heart might have sunk a little bit. Your heart sunk a little bit and you said, uh-oh, what did we do wrong? Why are we in trouble? There's an email that came out this week from Timothy's teacher saying that there's a problem with kids in the class not doing homework. And that no one did this, or not no one, only about 50% of the class did this particular assignment, even though they had 2 snow days to work on this. Why didn't anybody get this done? Well, she also sent us an email that said that Timothy was not one of the 50%, of the bad 50%. But when you get that kind of a letter, your heart kind of sinks and you say, uh-oh, there's trouble in the Hansen family tonight. And when they got the book of 1 John, are they saying, uh-oh, we're in trouble? And John says here, and over again in these 3 verses, I'm writing to you not because you're deficient. I'm writing to you not because you're in deep trouble. But I'm writing to you because Christ has given you what you need for life and godliness. And Christ has supplied all this for you. And basically then, now use it. You have what you need in Jesus Christ. Now use it. Please. That's what I'm urging you to do. So I'm not writing to you because you're deficient, or because you're in trouble, or because there's something else out there that you need. I'm writing to you because Christ has given to you what you need. And now you need to use it, and use it productively. Now to begin with, he says, verse 12, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." this designation, this way of addressing of little children is John's preferred way in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John. Over and over again. In fact, you can do your own study on this, but you can see where actually you can make an argument that the text breaks, that many of the key points of, you know, change in direction in the book are signaled to us by this phrase, little children, by this designation. And over and over again, in many cases, about every 10 verses or so, you could preach through the book that just saying each week I'm going to start with each section with one of these little children sections and get through the book. He uses this designation, I think it's 8 different times through the course of the book. And this is a he's talking here to all of the believers, of course, little children. And John's writing as an old man looking back, and he's calling the church, little children, he has a spiritual fatherhood, a spiritual ownership, if you will, of these people. Paul uses similar language at times. Little children, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. As God's children, little children, all of us, those who are in Jesus Christ, have received the glorious gift of the forgiveness of sins. You know, the reality is that that's something that's not a new teaching to you, but that you should never get old and tired of hearing. That's a teaching that never gets old, does it? To hear, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Every sin, everything wrong that you've done is wiped away, wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the offer of the gospel. And it never gets old, or it never should get old. If it does get old, it means that we aren't truly grappling with how sinful we are and how glorious it is that God would provide this for us. And that statement alone, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, is reason for us to worship the rest of the day. If the sermon ended right now, we could all say, amen. That is such a glorious truth that is deserving of my meditation and my rejoicing in what Christ has done for me the rest of the day and all of eternity besides. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, and that you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing. So John's saying, for all of you, your sins are forgiven. Furthermore, I'll make clear that it's clear from the book of 1 John and also from the rest of the New Testament that everything else that John says in these 3 verses is true of everyone who is in Jesus Christ. The things that are said here about the fathers and the young men and little children later on in verse 13 and fathers again and young men again, they're true for all of us in Jesus Christ. All that you need for life and godliness is yours in Christ. And so we say amen. Praise God that he's provided this for us. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. John goes on then to identify fathers, young men, and little children in these next couple of verses. And there are 3 different ways of dealing with these verses. And I'll go through them, And you may not agree with the way that I'm going to deal with these three verses. And in fact, if you don't agree and you want to take a different perspective, I can tell you which Reformed commentators who are smarter than me took your position. So there are three different ways. All are orthodox, and so there are these ways. And you, like I said, you're free to disagree with me. And one of the reasons you're free to disagree with me is because we don't have to rely only on these three verses. For instance, is it only young men, for instance, who have overcome the wicked one? Well, we can turn the page and go to 1 John 4, verse 5. No, 4 verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So all of us are overcomers. Whether you take verse 13 to talk about young men, you know, to be focused on young men or focused on everybody. So here are the basic three ways of interpreting. The first way is that all saints, that John here in talking about children, fathers, young men, is talking about all the saints in all three categories. And that he's describing the fact that each one of us has, as believers in Christ, that there's a childlike aspect to our faith and our walk with God. That there's a young man, a vigorous aspect, a strengthening by the Holy Spirit that enables us to be overcomers. And also that there's this old man, this wise side of us, this fatherly, you know, I understand the things of God. And it, for all of us, men and women alike, children, elderly people, all of us alike, sharing as believers, there's aspects of being young, you know, or children, young, strong, and then elderly as well. So that's interpretation number one. John here is talking to the whole church in all three of these designations. The second way of interpreting it is to say that the little children of verse 12, and this is the Greek word technia, which is the word that John uses consistently throughout, is referring to all of us. And then that John divides the people of God into three groups. That there are the little children, and by the way, the little children of verse 13 is a different Greek word. It's paideia. It's a different word than the one that John consistently uses to address the whole body of believers. So this interpretation makes some hay out of that and says John's talking to little children, you know, to say people 10 and under in the congregation. He's talking to the young, the 11 to 25 year olds, I don't know, you know, I mean, you can, obviously this is somewhat arbitrary on my part. And then the older people are the ones older than, you know, 26 and older or something like that. And so he's first addresses the whole congregation with the little children in verse 12, and then three separate, divides it into three different groups as he looks at it. So that's the second possible interpretation. The third interpretation would be that John here addresses all of us in verse 12, and then that John addresses particularly in the fathers and in the young men aspects, addresses in particular the men in the congregation. Now, I'll just say it. I'm taking the third position. And the reason I'm taking the third position is because words have meaning. And I believe that God here, along with other places, and I think we see this pattern through the scriptures, God puts the onus on men for spiritual leadership in the church and in the home. And so God calls men in particular to be vigorous and standing for the truth. And so that I believe that that's what John is doing here. Now that said, You know, we could go to the passages in 1 Timothy and in Titus that talk about elders specifically. And we know that the characteristics and the ministry that an elder and the things that are to define who an elder is in the church are not things that are limited to just the elders. You know, when the elders are called to be hospitable. Well, that doesn't mean that if you're not an elder in the church, you don't need to worry about hospitality. Nobody interprets it that way. So in a similar way, this is addressing particularly males in the congregation, but, and children actually, and little children in the congregation. But, that being said, the lesson, I've already said, the truths are true for all of us, and the lessons apply to all of us. It's very similar to, in at least in our household, there are times when somebody gets in trouble. And they might, you know, somebody doing something wrong at the dinner table might get pointed out at the dinner table. And if you want to get in particular trouble, you wait until, say, the child just older than you gets in trouble, cited for, you know, eating with your fingers. And then you start, oh, I'll just set my silverware aside and I can eat with my fingers. Well, even though I said, you know, and he's not here, so all you pick on him, John, you need to stop eating with your fingers. Obviously, the truth applies to all the children as well, and everybody better listen up. And so in that regard, we're all included, even if we say that this is talking and is addressed particularly as a point of emphasis to the men. So with that interpretation, and like I said, if you want to disagree with that interpretation, you can still listen to the rest of the sermon. You'll still be able actually to put it into the categories that you think it applies to. And then after the sermon, I'm happy to tell you who takes your position and who agrees with you as somebody who's actually smarter than I am anyway. But first of all, children, you know the Father. That's what verse 13 says. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. What does that mean? John's writing and saying that even the youngest among us can know and have fellowship with God the Father. And you know why that's important? Because in the context that he's addressing, remember, there are people coming into the church saying, I'm one of the extra smart people. I'm up here. You're down here. And John's saying, not so fast. Not so fast. Even the children, even the youngest among us, have communion with the Father and know the Lord. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, for those of you who are older, our children's knowledge of the Lord far exceeds what we think they grasp and know. The heart of a person who the Spirit, where the Spirit of God is at work, grasps far more than we know. And furthermore, if this is the maximum knowledge of God, you know, this is the knowledge of God that God himself has, the knowledge that a 2-year-old has of God is much closer to our knowledge of God that as an adult than our knowledge of God is to God's knowledge of God, right? So John here is saying, even the youngest among you know the Father. Children, you have access to God in prayer. You can pray anytime. God hears you. And you have things, children, little kids, you have things that you know and understand about God that the rest of the church needs to hear and to be encouraged by as well. I thought it was Augustine, but apparently it's an unknown quote, or who said it is unknown. that the Word of God, and we could extend it to mean the character of God as well, the Father, the person of God, is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a child to play in without being hurt. And that's the truth of Scripture, that our children know God and that they are safe in their explorations, if you will, of theology, and they're relating to God. And so John is writing saying, even the little ones among you, you know the Father. Children, you don't have to wait until your next birthday to know God. You don't have to wait until you're 3 sizes bigger in clothes. You don't have to wait until you're over 50 pounds to know God. You can know God, and you do know God right now. And God wants you to fellowship with Him. And that's a beautiful thing, that God loves our children and has revealed Himself to them. And so take advantage of it, kids, your relationship with the Father. Beautiful thing. So we have children who know the Father. Well, we have all of us with our sins forgiven. We have children who know the Father. We have fathers who know the eternal God. And we see the same thing said twice. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Verse 13. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Why is this important? Well, once again, think about it in terms of these heiress, these false teachers who are coming into the church. What's a threat? What's a threat to older men? Well, part of it has to do with what are older men valued for? Experience, knowledge, understanding. And so these new people or these false prophets have come into the church saying, you know, we have this extra body of knowledge that other people in the church don't have. And that would be a particular threat to the fathers in the church, the older men in the church saying, wait, look, there's something we don't know. There's an experience of God that we haven't had. And John says, calm down, calm down. You've known Him who's from the beginning. You know Him. You know Him who is the eternal God, the ultimate in wisdom, matchless in knowledge. You already know Him. And so don't have this inferiority complex, in essence, he's saying. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that trip you up. Instead of believing falsely that your wisdom and understanding is inferior, fathers, you need to lead the truth and lead the church in standing for the truth. You need to share your wisdom that you've had, that you've known Him who is from the beginning. You need to share that with the church. You need to lead the church in rejoicing in the glories of God and in the knowledge of God. And basically, lead others in the assurance that we know God. We know Him who is from the beginning. And as you do that, to be protectors of the church. One example, although there are others we could cite as well, but one example for the fathers of the church is Caleb. You remember Caleb? Caleb's a young man who's one of the original 12 spies who go into the land. And he goes in along with the others, and he's the one who comes out standing for truth. But the rest of the nation, they decide, we're not going to go in. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to trust God. And so God says, okay, you'll wander 40 years in the wilderness. So they wander 40 years. And now it's time to go in and take the land. And Caleb participates in the initial warfare. But also then later on in the book of Joshua, his particular section is still yet to be claimed. There's still Canaanites living there. And he's leading the charge at an old age saying, we've got to take this land. And God wants the fathers of the church to continue in being valiant for the truth and in communing with the God who has been since before the foundations of the world, Him who is from the beginning. You have known Him, and lead the church in knowing Him and in their pursuit of Him. Lead your families in knowing Him and in pursuing Him who is from the beginning. Because you have known the eternal Father. So that's the fathers. The last group is the young men. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I've written to you, young men. Notice how first is you have overcome the wicked one. And then in the second grouping, there's more explanation given, isn't there? I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. How have you overcome the wicked one? Well, the word of God abides in you. It makes you strong so that you can take on the wicked one. As John comes to old age, what's his perception of the future of the church? Is he pessimistic or optimistic? John's optimistic. Why? Because he sees the young men of the church and sees the ways that God has gifted them and the things that Christ has provided for them. And he is optimistic that the church is on good grounds going forward. Young men, you know that scene in the movie, well, this is, I'm not going to quote exactly, but basically, where our good friend Yoda says something to the effect of, the Force is strong in this one, right? Strong is the Force in this one. Well, John here is saying, I look at the young men in the church, and I believe that the Word of God is strong in them, and that God is going to use that, and has used that to grant them victories, and will use it to grant future victories as well. The reality is that the future of the church rests on overcoming vigorous young men who are going to grow into wise men who lead the church in victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. And God has placed that responsibility on you. And God's given you this opportunity. You are strong. The Holy Spirit is in you, making you strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have the Word of God. And you have overcome the wicked one. Because Christ is in you, you are an overcomer. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. And the question is, then just like the question throughout the rest of the book of 1 John, Christ has given this to you. Will you use it? Will you plug in and be this type of a young man who's going to be plugged into the Word of God? Who's going to be fighting battles against sin and seeing victories and overcoming the evil one and seeing the kingdom of Satan push back and assaulting the very gates of hell, just like Joshua and the Israelites going into the promised land and driving back those who are wicked. God's given you this. Will you use it? Now, when I say that, I don't doubt that your response is like the response that we read about in the book of Judges when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And what does he say to Gideon? Greetings or something like that. Mighty man of valor. And Gideon looks right at it. Excuse me, who are you talking to here? And I don't know that I don't doubt that the young men in our church don't think of themselves. In these categories. That the young men in our church don't think of themselves as strong overcomers, as abiding in the Word of Christ. And, you know, the reality might be that you don't think of yourself in this way accurately in some regards. Not because Christ hasn't provided these things to you, but because you're not partaking of the opportunity to be these things. The big question is, do the young men of Grace Presbyterian, are you really fellowshipping with God? So that you're young men who are strong in the Spirit. Are you young men who are abiding in the Word of God? And that abiding in the Word of God shines through to people around you who say, you know, if I had to think of one thing to describe the young men at Grace Presbyterian, the first thing I would say is that they are lovers of the Word of God. Man, when you overhear them talking, they're talking about the Word of God. If there's something in their life that's exciting to them, it's the Word of God. They are plugged in to the Scriptures. Boy, that is something that we see all the time. Is that true? And then furthermore, are you using your strength and are you using these years, these young years that God's given to you to do battle with the enemy? Are you using these years to do battle with the enemy? To use your strength for the Lord? Or is your energy going to the world? And to pursuing all sorts of other things that the energy of your youth can be used pursuing? I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's called you to be strong in the Lord. And He's given you backbones that need to be developed. Spiritual backbones, spiritual armament, so that you can lead the church in your strength. In God's strength working through you. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. I agree with John. When I think about the young men in our church, I think that there's tremendous potential to serve the Lord and to bring glory to the Lord. And so I'm optimistic about the future from that regard. But I'll also say that I think there's some growing into these shoes that needs to take place too. That God has young men from this church who He wants to be pastors and wants to be elders and wants to use in his church. But I don't see the passion for the Word of God and the kind of victories over the wicked one, the kind of experiences and fervor for the Lord that John's talking about and envisions for the young men either. And so we have a both and. God has given to you, young men, strength. He's given to you the Word of God. And He's given to you the opportunity and ability to overcome the wicked one. What's He calling you to do? He's calling you to use it. When I take my kids camping, I may be dumb. I may not be able to find the socks every time. But I'll tell you, I always know to open the trunk and get out the tent, at least. And God's calling you. He's packed your trunk. His Word is rich. He's gifted you with strength and ability in all sorts of ways. And He's given you one another. We don't have a strong age demographic. Like, we don't have a strong, as a congregation, every age demographic is not strongly covered. We can't really start a vibrant senior citizens group, for instance, as a church. But God has given us a robust group of young men. There are a number of you. And you've got guys your age who you can be friends with, and iron can sharpen iron. And God's calling you, and God's calling all of us to remember what? That through Christ, He has packed the trunk. Through Christ, He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. And you need to open up that trunk and use it. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord God, that You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. And that whether we're 2 years old, or 92 years old, whether we're a man, whether we're a woman, whether we're married or unmarried, that all that we need is in Jesus Christ. And that we've received from Christ the forgiveness of sins. And that through Christ that we have access and a relationship with the Father. And that through Christ that we have known Him who is from the beginning. And that through Christ that we are overcomers. And so, Lord, help us to live that way. Lord, we pray in particular, Lord, that our children, that the children of this congregation would be characterized as those who know the Father, who have deep fellowship with the Father and are strengthened by that fellowship. We pray that the men of this church, that the fathers of this church would be known for their knowledge of God and their communion with Him who is from the beginning. And then, Lord, we pray most of all this morning that You would raise up a generation out of these young men who would be strong in spirit, who would delight in Your Word, who would abide in Your Word, and who would lead in the church in overcoming the wicked one. Even as they've seen victory in their own life, that they would lead forth the rest of the church in overcoming the wicked one. Lord, You're the giver of all good gifts, and we pray that You would do this for Your name's sake. Amen.